Hello, Apostolic Insiders, and welcome once again to the Staples household. I can't believe it's already the fourth Sunday of Easter. My 3 points this week for the readings. Notice the first reading from Acts chapter 2. This really picks up on what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Notice the scripture says, after Peter proclaimed the gospel, and as we said last week, I mean, he doesn't hesitate to tell them, you are the reason why Jesus was crucified, right? Whom you crucified and such. Notice this week we get the fruits of that powerful proclamation when the scripture says they were cut to the heart by the dynamic, unequivocal proclamation of the gospel from St. Peter. They are cut to the heart, and this leads to the question of questions. What are we to do? There's a parallel text here in Matthew chapter 19, if you remember. Jesus also was proclaiming the gospel, and a rich young man asked him the very same question. What must I do to have everlasting life? Now, we're going to do some apologetics this week. We haven't been doing a whole lot of apologetics. Notice how both here in Acts 2 and in Matthew 19, Peter and Jesus were not Protestant, right? And why do you say that? Because I know as a former Protestant minister myself, if anybody asked me the question that was asked of Jesus and Peter, what must I do to be saved? I would have said, kneel down right here with me. We'll say the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're saved. St. Peter knows nothing of that, and neither does Jesus, because how does Peter respond? What are we to do? He says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are afar off, all whom the Lord shall call. So notice he doesn't say, just accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. He says, no, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to Jesus in Matthew 19:16, and he responds to the rich young man, what must I do to have everlasting life? He says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Obviously, Jesus has never been to a Billy Graham crusade. He's never been to my Assembly of God parish. I'm so Catholic now. Church where I used to preach, right? Because Jesus says, keep the commandments. That's exactly the opposite of what Martin Luther taught, what John Calvin taught. They said, no, keeping the commandments have nothing to do with your salvation. They're only a sign that you've already been saved. Jesus disagrees. St. Peter disagrees. We must do something in order to be saved. Namely, we must be baptized and, of course, keep the commandments. And remember when the rich young man said, I've done this from the time I was a child. Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. Give everything you own to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich young man walks away sad, for he had much possession. This has been a text of scripture that has disturbed Christians for 2,000 years. Does Jesus really mean we have to give everything to him? The answer, yes. Now, that doesn't mean in a strict literal sense we have to give all our possessions. If I gave all my money to the church, I couldn't pay for this house we're in right now, and we'd be living in the street. Obviously, Jesus says we have to give everything in the sense that we have to recognize, and I love on the USCCB website, folks, there is an awesome, awesome document on stewardship that the American bishops put out, and it is absolutely fantastic. And it basically tells us that everything we own belongs to the Lord. In a sense, in Catholic theology, it doesn't matter what you give. Really, what matters is what you keep. We're not strict, you know, give 10%. We need to be free to give in accordance with how the Holy Spirit moves on our hearts to give, because we recognize that everything we own belongs to God anyway. everything. It's when we hold on to stuff that stuff becomes idols that separate us from God. That's how money begins to be worshipped, and that's how we separate ourselves from God. So the bottom line here, Jesus says we need to give everything in a spiritual sense to God, recognizing God is sovereign over our entire lives, not just 10% of our lives, but our entire lives. Point number one. Point number two, in the second reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, is one of the most misunderstood Bible verses in the entire New Testament. The famous text, remember we just read it in verses 22 through 24, that Jesus, when he was insulted, he did not return insult. When he suffered, he did not return in kind, right? What did he do? He bore his cross for us. And in verse 24, it says, by his stripes we were healed. Now, famously, of course, Protestantism teaches that Jesus did it all on the cross so we don't have to do anything, right? That is a gravely false doctrine, and that's not what Peter is talking about here. Yes, Jesus, in a sense, did it all on the cross, in as much as, and we've talked about this before, he is the only person in the universe that can reconcile us to God. In fact, that's what he will say in the gospel today from John chapter 10. Notice he is both the gate and the shepherd. That's, St. John's way, Jesus' way of emphasizing. He is the gate that gets you into the sheepfold, as well as being the shepherd that leads you in, during, and out. In other words, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And certainly, Peter 2:24 is making that point. But here is what people miss. What they miss is verse 21 that leads into verses 22 through 24. Last I checked, 22 comes after 21. Am I right, Luke?
Yes.
Okay. Notice how Peter starts his little message here. He says, you are called to walk in his footsteps. Who, when he was insulted, didn't return insult, etc. And by his stripes we were healed. What does this mean? This means that we are called to enter into Christ. Remember this statement, Luke. Remember this. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, suffer and die, as we read in 1 Peter 2. He didn't suffer and die on the cross so that you and I don't have to suffer and die. No. Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that our suffering and our death can become salvific in him. That's the point of 1 Peter 2. He's not just talking in the abstract about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He's saying you and I must enter into that mystery, and that's what the Mass is all about, so that we can walk in his footsteps. We can suffer. We can take up our cross. Notice it's not just enough for Jesus to take up the cross for us. We have to take up our cross, says Luke chapter 9, verse 23, right? Unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. We must enter into the mystery through our free cooperation, allowing what Christ did on the cross to transform us. And we then become little grace machines in this world to save both our souls and the souls of others as well, which leads me to point number three, the final point. And this is what folks miss in John's gospel, especially verses 1 through 10. Yes, we emphasize, as does the reading, that Jesus is the gate and Jesus is the shepherd. But verse 10 becomes crucial because Jesus says, remember, all who came before me are thieves and shepherds, right? Ultimately, that means all those who are controlled and dominated by the world and by the devil, who do not truly have divine authority. He's not saying Moses was bad, right? He's not saying that, right? But all those false prophets and such he's speaking of, controlled by the devil and such, are thieves and robbers. And then he says here in verse 10, the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, when Jesus says those words, that you might have life, those were revolutionary words, because the Greek word used here is zoe. This is not just in Greek, there's a Greek word bios, which means biological life. It's where we get the word biology. This is zoe, which is the divine life of God imparted to us. When King David wrote those beautiful words from Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou art with me, I will fear no evil. David had no concept of the divine life of God imparted to us in the manner in which Jesus has afforded through his incarnation. As we've talked about the last couple weeks, through the incarnation, Jesus dwells, God dwells in us in a way, again, the old covenant people of God could not have even imagined, to empower us, to transform us so that we can change this world from the inside out, and so that ultimately we can save our own souls as well as those around us. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 10:10. I have come that you might have life, not just bios, but the divine life of God imparted through the charity of God, the charity of Christ that transforms us, and that becomes the first principle of life in our lives so that we can merit from God, we can merit eternal life. It's all about his life lived in us. I immediately think of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. I think of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If we were reconciled to God through his death, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And guess what the Greek word is? Zoe. We are reconciled through his death, but we are saved by his life lived within us. That is a theme of the readings this week that folks miss. This is what Protestants miss totally in their theology with the Jesus did it all for us mentality. He suffered. He died so that we don't have to. Grave mistake. He suffered and died to empower us so that we can follow in his footsteps, suffer and die for our own salvation as well as for the salvation of others. God bless you.